we come to this verse that Donnie read for us today, which speaks about bondservants, which in those days, this could have and would have probably included indentured servants, but mainly it was for slaves. And it is really not a popular teaching. And in his day, it would take a change of heart. It would take a miracle for a slave to actually do what Paul is asking them to do. Let me share this. Verse 5, Ephesians 6, 5. He says, "Bondservants or slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in sincerity of heart as to Christ." Racism is still alive in America, and it's still alive to a certain measure in our churches. That kind of bothers me a little bit, because we teach that we are all one in Christ, don't we? And we teach that there's an equality in Christ. We teach that Christ died for men and women of different color, of different nationality. And yet still at times there are those who are very sensitive to a man being in a particular leadership, or even a lady being in a particular place of leadership. And I'm just thankful to serve a congregation that believes in equality. That's never been a struggle here. And you might think that in a rural North Georgia congregation, it would be here. But I've just not found it. You may have some prejudices that you hide from me, that I don't know about. But I would hope that you would feel comfortable enough to share those with our leadership team so we can work our way through it. God can uniquely and truly bless in any situation, but he seems to have a proven record that when people are in one accord, the Holy Spirit seems to be able to work in a greater measure. Verse 5. Now, it's no problem in the early church with women being in the church, with men being in the church, with children being in the church. I mean, that is a given. But what about the slave? And in years past, and I want to be careful here, but this was one of the passages that was used to kind of show the idea the New Testament does not condemn slavery, but rather leans in a supportive way. I think the scripture has been used, and other scripture, without full knowledge of circumstances of that day. Of the New Testament times, it's estimated that somewhere in the Roman Empire, between a third and a half of all the people were slaves. Can you imagine what would have happened to the small, growing, struggling Christian movement if they had openly come out and said, "Okay, everybody, slavery is an evil, it's wrong, we have to change the system." Particularly, the Roman society would have shut down any movement of Christianity. I don't see how God supports slavery in any form. Even today, it's an awful thing. Man's inhumanity to man is almost indescribable. But what Paul asked the servants to do, what Paul asked the slaves to do, is what I want to share today. Paul in verse 5 says, and it's like he's speaking in the place of God. He says, "Be obedient to those who are your masters according to who? Come on, help me out here. Verse 5. Be obedient to those who are your masters. Doesn't say according to God, but according to the flesh. So there's a gentle hint at the idea that slavery is not of God, but it's of a human invention. But his advice here is, slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, and you may have to do this with fear and trembling. And then he adds the second part. Up until right here, this could just be philosophy. But what he's aiming at is spirituality. He says, be obedient in sincerity of heart as to Christ. Now listen to me. Can you imagine a slave in those days receiving Christ? And they did. But they were not freed from slavery. They still had to work without pay, without honor, without appreciation. And they are supposed to do it as if they are doing it to Christ. How in the world can this happen? I'll tell you an experience I had. Years ago, I worked for a painter. And I learned that this painter was cheating me on the hours that I was working. He did not want to pay for cleanup time. 40 years ago, most of the painting work was done with oil-based products. And the older painters that I worked with did not appreciate the new latex paint. And they thought it was good to stand by the proven and true. So all the oil-based products is what I was taught to use. Which means that you clean up the brushes, the rollers, the sprayers with the petroleum product, the mainly mineral spirits. And it takes time. I wasn't getting paid to clean up. And then, after a few months, this person's bookkeeper said, Wendell, I need to share something, or I need to tell you something. She said, we've been taking out taxes on you, but he's been keeping the money. That made me so happy. I already knew I wasn't getting paid for cleanup time, not even travel time. I always thought a painter should receive height pay, but that wasn't going to fly. And now I'm being told that the tax money that's being deducted from my wages is not going to the proper source either. That man's now dead. I was asked to speak at his funeral. But I happened to be going to Cuba, so I didn't have. I didn't want to work cheerfully. So I spoke to him about it. The conversation did not go very well. I did not sense God impressing me with this biblical truth that as I was doing my work in that setting that I should be doing it as unto Christ. I was young and full of energy and ideas, And so instead of bucking the system, guess what I did? I purchased my own van and my own ladders, and I went into work for myself. Just let them have it. A slave in this day, here in the book of Ephesians, could not do that. They owned nothing. They owned no houses, no property. They could be traded back and forth without cause. I even read earlier this week, I don't remember if it was Augustus or Caesar, but there was one of the kings that had a pet quail. And in caring for the quail, the slave somehow accidentally killed the bird or let it die. And in retaliation, the slave was crucified upside down. I want to read some more verses right here. So you see in verse 5, the instruction to the slave is to obey your master with respect and fear, but do it in sincerity of heart as to Christ. Now, I'm telling you, that's really hard to do unless you are converted. Verse 6, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Now, Let's just put this into perspective of where we are today, right here, Chatsworth, Georgia. I'll pick on Bruce. I don't know what time he goes into work each morning. I know he's always busy. One phone call after another. You probably spend hours on the phone and with appointments in the office back and forth. Sometimes you must get tired of just talking to people. How much will insurance cost me on my Plan P Medicare? Donna, I've been teaching school all of her life. Don't you ever get tired of those ratty, bratty kids coming in? Jane's retired. She's probably got some stories. The challenge is to keep the parents happy, right? Not the kids. Annette works carpet mill. Sad to hear about that lady getting caught in the machine. That must be a horrible way to die. Now, if we transfer what Paul is saying here to you, In principle now, he's saying that what you do should be done not to the employer or for the employer, but that it should be as if you were doing your work unto Christ. That's something really that is just hard to translate into that. Got back from vacation and my grass is this high. I'm trying to get it mowed before the next rain comes. I didn't make it. If you go to my house today, it looks ugly. Half of it's mowed and it looks bad. I didn't even think about that I was cutting the grass. I should be doing it as if I were cutting the grass to honor I was cutting my grass because I want it to look nice. And Myra, you would be so impressed. I have this zero-turn mower. I finally got one, and I'm of old age, but I can use it. Sometimes I don't do properly, but I do it. If all this is true, everything that we accomplish should be done with the sense that we're doing it not for just the people around us, but that we're doing it in honor of Him. Now, there's several stories in Scripture where people did this. If we had time today, I would take you to Genesis 31. I wish you would read that chapter this afternoon. In Genesis 31, Jacob receives a message that he needs to leave. You will recall Laban is his father-in-law, and Jacob has had to work a long time for his wives, Rachel and Leah. But in that chapter, it tells us that God blessed Jacob, and God miraculously intervened in natural law, and that Laban had changed his wages 10 times. And there's a Hebrew word in there. He even, if you follow it through, it says, I have served Laban as a slave. 10 times Laban changed his wages, but each time God intervened. If Laban said, okay, all the spotted sheep and goats are yours, most all the sheep came out spotted. If they were streaked or streaked, then Jacob got those. And Jacob realized that God was providentially honoring him. In that same chapter, Jacob says to Laban, I have served you with the dew and the frost hanging off my eyes. When the livestock have been stolen or lost, I paid you back out of my own. I have been faithful to you. Well, Laban was not, he was not a believer. You know, he had those idols in his house, and that's what had created part of this conflict here. And I don't think Jacob knew that Leah had those idols in her possession even at that time. But anyway, it doesn't matter to the story. The story is that Jacob had found out a way to serve Laban faithfully to the best of his ability, trusting God, and God had blessed him for it. And now it was getting ready for Jacob to go home. That's just a little side trip there. Go back to Ephesians chapter 6 with me. Okay, in each verse here, the instruction is, for whatever you do, You are not doing it to one another, but you are doing this toward God. And in the sense of church leadership or a church position, whatever we do in the church, it is done as if we are doing it for Christ. Now, the difficulty comes sometimes when people choose to do things themselves. I can tell you another story about a man because he's dead now also. But he was the church treasurer. And it came to our attention that part of the church money was missing. And as the pastor, I was part of the process of trying to figure out what happened. Listen, it never is in your favor to go against God or the work of God. Our treasury work here, our pianist, our Sabbath school teachers, the men and ladies who take up our offering, everything is done here with an eye single that we are doing this to the glory of God. In each verse, this comes out. Let me share this. Verse 5, he says, we do it in sincerity of heart as to Christ. Verse 6, we behave as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Verse 7, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men. And then verse 8. I don't know how a slave could have known this. They must have been taught it. He says, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord. And here's the equality from God, whether he is a slave or whether he is free. I've had a difficult time probably in the last years or so with this whole idea about why bad things happen to good people. I've shared this with you. I'm still on that journey, but I believe God is always right. He's always right. And it is not wrong. It is not just psychology. It's not just philosophy. It's not just extended reward either. But for the slave here that Paul's addressing, he's saying to those people, someday you will have your own home. Your reward is something that you should look forward to. I don't know, when did I speak here last? A couple of weeks ago? It was on Moses, I remember. Hebrews 11:26. I don't know if we got to that text that Sabbath, but I wanted to. It was about Moses looking forward to his reward. It's not against human ministry and human concept to say there's something better that's going to come in the future. Have fun now in the proper way. God doesn't want us to be sad and forlorn and, you know, give out all the time with bad thoughts and hurt and pain. He wants us to enjoy life abundantly now as best we can, but sometimes people die in a carpet mill or in an accident. The big C word, we talk about it all the time, Charles, the cancer. It comes. That's the real world. But the spiritual world says that there is a reward coming. We shall get home. And that there will be no partiality with God. Now, in that journey sometimes, we have to recognize that we have to let go of some things. Alexander the Great is well known in Bible prophecy. I read a couple of stories that agree, but yet the details are a little fuzzy. They had been in war so long, the soldiers were burdened down with a lot of spoil, including expensive chunks of gold and expensive clothing. But Alexander realized we are being slowed down. We cannot continue as aggressive soldiers with all of this spoil. So he took off some of the treasures and just left them, dumped them. And in response, his soldiers did the same. And that allowed them to continue on their journey. Well, as Christians today in our journey, we also may need to let go of some things that may have served a good purpose in the past, but is not the best for service in the future. And I don't know what that's going to involve, but worship in America is changing. And some of the ways that we've always exercised our liturgy of worship doesn't seem to be as effective as maybe it once was. Verse 10, I'm going to close here. He says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." And the next section in Ephesians 5 is the section about putting on the whole armor of God. And sandwiched in between that, advice to wives and husbands and children and putting on the armor of God is this five-verse discourse on how slaves were to respond to the gospel. I want to tell you a quick story, then we will sing our song. But I hope you take this home with you today. I've told this story before, and it's been told here previously, but it's a good story. An older missionary couple were returning home from their service in Africa. They happened to board the same ship bound for America that Teddy Roosevelt was on. He was returning from a hunt, surrounded by a retinue of people as presidents are. There was a lot of pomp and circumstance around the president all the way back across the ocean waters to New York. The missionary man began to think about this. Began to bother him. Do y'all remember the story? And as he was talking to his wife, he said, "It's not right that we should have given our all, our health, our resources. We are almost penniless. We don't know where our home's going to be. In the service of God, the Master. And here this man is being given all of this recognition, and he's really not sacrificed for the cause of God. It's not right. It's not fair." As they got closer to America, he became more depressed. And his wife said, "Listen, you got to get some help. Aren't wives just precious?" She said, "You go in the bedroom and you tell this to God." So he went in his stateroom there, and I don't know how it happened, but he stayed an hour, 2 hours, 3 hours, and when he came out, his face was beaming, he was smiling, there was a glow about his head, and I think he even had gray hair. He had gone in with the idea, "It's not right, it's not fair, as we are going home, that he gets all the honor and glory. Nobody will even be there to welcome us." That's what he went in to tell God about. And his dear wife says, "What did God tell you?" And he says, "God told me that we're not home yet." You're not home yet either. But Jesus is really coming. Let me encourage you to follow Him. Wherever that takes you.